You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
This morning we're going to continue. We've been working our way slowly through the book of Colossians, and we've made it to about verse 15. It's only taken us 3 weeks, 4 weeks to get through that part. I'm slow. What can I say, guys? You're going to really feel like that after today. But we're going to start today, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This next little section, I'm going to read it for us, and we're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, or if you don't, inside your bulletin, it's printed in the inside part there, Scripture, if you want to follow along. It says, He is, or Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. God, we do pray that You would speak to us through Your word, that we might be captivated by the image of Christ, that we might follow Him more fully. We pray in His name. Amen. Let me begin by saying, I really love movies. I do. I enjoy that medium. I enjoy that kind of storytelling. I really like movies. It's one of those things Michelle and I enjoy doing together, watching movies, sometimes going to a movie. Now, we have very different tastes in movies. We've learned to kind of find some middle ground, how to work through that. But the things that I usually pick out, I'll bring home, I'm like, I got a new movie. And she's like, oh, great. It's one of those indie films that never really ends. Either it goes on forever, or when it ends, it doesn't actually tell you how it ends. It kind of leaves this big question mark. And then she's like, no! What happens? How did it happen? And I'm like, I don't know. You got to finish that in your head. And she's like, I hate that. But, you know, as we've watched a number of films together over the years, you can't help but notice that plot lines start to get recycled. You ever been watching a film and you're like, I feel like I've seen this before, but I haven't seen this before. It's like, you know, I'm aware that there are good storytelling techniques, and there's some things that, you know, to make a movie really well, it's going to have some things that are the same. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, like, how many different aliens are invading the world and we have to fight them off, or we're going to face annihilation? Like, that's like how many bajillion movies that are out there. If you went to see Star Wars, it was like three or four of the previews before Star Wars were like the same movie. You were just like, Independence Day again, the fifth wave. I don't even know what that is, but it looks like Independence Day. War of the Worlds kind of looks like Independence Day. And I mean, it was like they're all the same movie over and over and over again. You're like, okay. Like, I love superhero movies, but it's like the same plot with just a little variation just every time. And I still go see them. I still do. Like, sorry, ladies, but like every Nicholas Sparks film ever, it's like the same plot pretty much, you know. The slight differences, a few details are different, but it's the same plot pretty much. I guess Hollywood kind of says, you know, when you find something that works and is going to make you some money, just keep doing that. But then every once in a while you come across a film that kind of is totally outside the box, and then you're just like, whoa, I never saw that coming. That's cool. But the problem is that whole little deal in and of itself, something breaking outside the box, that's become a plot line. You know, in and of itself. I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Truman Show. Anybody seen that Jim Carrey movie? It was a serious movie for Jim Carrey. I mean, quasi-serious, but it's kind of a more serious movie. And so it's like a satire about reality television. And so there's this guy, Truman, and he's grown up in a bubble, literally. Like, his whole life. I hate to ruin this movie for you. I'm going to ruin it just a little bit. But it's on a soundstage. His whole life has been on a soundstage, and all the people that he thinks are the people in his life are really actors playing a part, and there's television cameras everywhere, and so everybody's fascinated with watching Truman. you know, and his whole life and the things that he does. And it's on literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. And so the storyline in the Truman Show is kind of, I don't want to totally ruin it for you, but it's about this, what happens when Truman starts to question, wait a minute, what's on the other side of this? What's outside of this little bubble in which I've lived? You should see it. It's good. You'll never watch reality TV the same again. Or, for example, I don't know if you saw the movie The Island a few years ago. It's like with Ewan McGregor and Scarlett Johansson. And so the concept of this movie is like, okay, the world has come to an end. Everything has been annihilated. There's disease everywhere except for these people within this special little facility. And everybody's hoping to win the lottery so that they can go off to paradise, to the island is what they call it. You know, and then as the movie goes on, you realize that they're actually not in a world where everything's been destroyed. They're in a world where wealthy people have paid enough money to make clones of themselves. And these people are all clones and they use them to harvest their organs. Yeah, it's weird. It's bizarre. But the point is, one guy breaks free and things begin. What happens when one guy breaks out of this little thing, this little system? Okay. What about The Matrix? Anybody? Matrix fans? Okay. Matrix, everybody thinks that everything in their everyday lives, or they're making choices, they're doing work, they're entering relationships, except you come to realize as you watch the movie that, oh, no, we're really 200 years into the future and computers have taken over the world and they found out how to use humans as, you know, batteries to run their computers, and it's, you know, everything that they know is really just an illusion until somebody breaks free from that, and then what happens? You see what I'm saying? It's kind of the same plot over and over again. The Divergent series, if you're into that recently. V for Vendetta. There's a bunch of them. Anyway, in each of these stories, the idea is the plot centers around this main character. They're living in a world that seems completely plausible, that seems real to them. However, there are forces larger than themselves that are manipulating the images they see. They're manipulating their life. They're manipulating their experiences so that they can use that person for some kind of other purpose. And the story revolves around this character's ability to break free of the game, to break free of that, to step outside the bubble and to see reality for what it really is. And in doing so, they're able to then manipulate the system to actually change it and alter its future. Now, I'm a movie fan. I think that's compelling. There's something really cool about that. There's something that feeds into this kind of American ideal of like the power of the individual, that one individual can rise up and one individual can make a difference, can be a hero fighting against the man or against the machine or whatever it is. And it feeds into that hope that we have and that desire that we have to be a hero. I'm kind of growing up was a nonconformist, one that didn't like to follow the rules. These movies where it's like somebody bucking the system and then transforming the system in the process. I love that. I just love that. But I think what happens, the reason that these stories resonate with many of us, and if that doesn't resonate with you, you're like, just give me a Nicholas Sparks film, I'm fine. You know, that's okay. But for those of us for whom that, we're just like, oh yes, I like that kind of movie. I think the reason for that is that we see in it elements of the world in which we live. We see that. We see all around us, day by day, every day, day in and day out, we see images, we see news, we see media, we see advertising. We're surrounded by images all the time. And we can't help but wonder a lot, is this real? Is that real? Has that been photoshopped? Has that been altered? Is this really the real world that I'm seeing? Or somebody trying to pull something over on me? A few decades back, World War II, the Nazis were masters at filming and distributing propaganda. It's one of the things they were really good at, whether it was in the form of flyers or making up songs or videos, that they would get out. There was a whole department within the Third Reich, was a propaganda department. That was their whole job, was to get out these messages encouraging people to see the world through their eyes, to see the world the way they saw them, through the lens that they wanted them to understand, especially for the Germans, so that they could see the world through a particular way. And they knew that if they could control the images, if they could then by extension, they could control the people. If they could control the people, they would have power and possibly win the war. You see, propaganda is a really powerful tool. I don't have to tell you this. We're living in the midst of a huge political machine, and some people during breakfast were talking a little bit about that. I don't know if you saw the Republican debate last night. You know, back and forth. And I said to Tammy this morning, I said, it kind of felt like you're watching the circus a little bit. It feels like that every debate, not just Republicans, Democrats, it doesn't even matter. It feels like a circus all the time. And over, it seemed like the candidates were jockeying for time and jockeying to portray the right image, whether it was, I want to be strong in this one, I want to be confident, I want to be on the attack, I want to be funny, I want to be self-deprecating. They're all trying to manipulate to give the right image for you. Because political advertising is all about imaging. It's all about the image, inspiring people, winning their emotions, giving the impression that your candidate can be trusted, while all the other candidates, they're just deceivers, they're just liars. That's how political ads work. The thing is, we've been lied to, especially if you're like 40 and under, it's everybody, but especially if you've only grown up in the late 70s and on, you've been lied to so many times that we're skeptical of anything any politician ever says, ever. It's like, I don't even care what you're saying. You know, even Linda's like, I don't have to be young for that. I mean, I'm with you. I'm there. Yeah, okay. So scholars call this that we go through life with a hermeneutic of suspicion. Those of us who have been studying on Sunday nights, we talk about hermeneutics, the way we interpret things. So he says the idea is that our first thought is not, I should probably trust that person. Usually our first thought is, what are you trying to pull? Like, what's the fine print? What's going on? It doesn't even matter who it is. You're always at, wait, what? That suspect is the first thing that pops in the mind to try to figure out what's your angle. Okay. I know you guys are going, what does this have to do with Colossians? Just trust me, I'm getting there. A few months ago, we talked about the greatest commandment of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we talked about the importance with loving God with our mind, how important images are, how important these images are. Unlike ideas, like big ideas are kind of vague and kind of hard to define, images are very concrete, very specific. And they're often connected with a lot of emotion tied to them. Not only do they want you to see this, we want you to feel this that goes with this image. And those get in our head. And they're tied with certain ways of looking at the world and certain value systems. So, Jesus lives in a time when the governing authorities knew about images. The Romans knew how to inspire, how to manipulate, and how to coerce the population through images. For the Romans, all you have to do is say, reach in your pocket and pull out a coin. You pull out a Roman coin, and you look at what's on the coin, you'd be confronted immediately with the image of Caesar. Who is the king? Who's the one really in charge? Well, it's right there on your coin. You're carrying it around in your pocket every day. Images of Caesar. Who's really in control? You stroll down the streets of a typical Roman polis or city, and you'd see shrines everywhere. You'd see temples. These shrines to the Roman gods, you know, who we sacrifice to. But not only that, you'd see these shrines to the emperor, who is, you know, the son of God, as Augustus called himself. Falsely, but that's what he called himself. And so, you're walking down the street, you travel down any highway in the Roman Empire, and you come to a major city, and as you're entering in the major highway, you might see along the side of the road these wooden crosses, where people would be crucified, and you're confronted with these images of who's really in control, because if you go against the power structure, this is what happens to you. The Romans knew about images, and if they could use these images of Caesar, use these images and threats of violence, they could manipulate the people, and they could get their way. They could get them to fall in line. And so when Jesus steps on the scene and he says something like, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Give up your cloak and your tunic. He's directly confronting the images of the Roman Empire. as he bends down to wash the disciples' feet, he's directly confronting this image of greatness. What does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be great? Well, Jesus says it's in serving. It's in service. On the cross, as Jesus hung there, he was confronting the image of power. And what does it mean to be victorious? So when the Apostle Paul sets out to write this letter to the church at Colossae, he's confronting these images of empire head on. He's using language like this. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He says, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, we see an alternative to these images of empire. In Jesus, we see offered a different orientation to life, a different way of living. The people that are there hearing this message, not only hearing Jesus, but reading Paul, are getting confronted with their reality as being confronted by this man, Jesus. And whose image and which images, which set of images am I going to adopt? Which ones am I going to follow? I don't know. Some of you may be thinking, okay, that's great and all, but what does this have to do with me? The reason all of these movies are so popular is because they do resonate with truth. There's a sense that right now in our world, even in this culture right now, we're living in the Truman Show. We're living in the Matrix on a daily basis to some degree or another. There's this sense that we're plugged into a system that's manipulating us, and often we're not even aware of it. I know that we're not aware of it because there's so many things that we don't even question. We say things like, well, I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, that's just how life is, Stephen. And we live in the midst of an empire that is seeking to colonize our minds and our hearts. And we live in a world where we're manipulated into thinking that a certain way, to thinking a certain way about things, and to approaching life in a certain way. A world where even our children, their minds are being co-opted. You think I'm kidding. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago, the idea of corporate logos. You know, that my 2-year-old, who's now 10, but when he was 2, could drive down the road and begin to recognize corporate logos before he could read. He's like, Daddy, that's the bank. I'm like, how do you know that's the bank? Because he recognizes the Bank of America logo. Daddy, McDonald's. He can't read the sign that says McDonald's, but he sure knows the Golden Arches. Our children, even, are being sucked into this way of life. And so they're being fed this idea that they all hunger and desire the same things because marketing has been targeted at them. And why is it that they all want the same toy and they all want the same Happy Meal and they all want to see the same movies? It's because they've been marketed to. It's because they've been sucked into this same kind of empire, this empire of global consumerism. It's the unfulfilled promise of technocracy, the idea that technology's king. What's really in control? Well, technology, that we can invent our way out of this mess. It's the commodification of everything, saying everything has a price. Something only has worth to the extent that we can put a price tag on it and make money on it. And the solution to our problems is just to go buy something, whether that's entertainment or food or clothing or pharmaceuticals or whatever. If you're feeling bad, bad day, just go buy something. You'll feel better. Maybe there's a video. I'll show you a little video. Maybe this will help. Let's see if we can cue this. Hopefully it's going to work. It's from a larger video called The Story of Stuff, and this is only like a minute and a half of it, but it talks about this idea of consumerism. So here we go.
The average U.S. person now consumes twice as much as they did 50 years ago. Ask your grandma. In her day, stewardship and resourcefulness and thrift were valued. So how did this happen? Shortly after World War II, these guys were figuring out how to ramp up the economy. Retailing analyst Victor Lebeau articulated the solution that's become the norm for the whole system. He said, our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. Advertisements and media in general plays a big role in this. Each of us in the U.S. is targeted with over 3,000 advertisements a day. We see more advertisements in 1 year than people 50 years ago saw in a lifetime. And if you think about it, what's the point of an ad except to make us unhappy with what we have? So 3,000 times a day, we're told our hair is wrong, our skin is wrong, our clothes are wrong, our furniture is wrong, our car is wrong. We are wrong, but it can all be made right if we just go shopping. So we're in this ridiculous situation where we go to work, maybe two jobs even, and we come home and we're exhausted. So we plop down on our new couch and watch TV, and the commercials tell us you suck. So you got to go to the mall to buy something to feel better, and then you got to go to work more to pay for the stuff you just bought. So you come home and you're more tired. So you sit down and you watch more TV, and it tells you to go to the mall again. And we're on this crazy work, watch, spend treadmill, and we could just stop.
A little oversimplified, maybe. That's not too far off, right? It's not too far off. Did you catch that quote by that guy? Like, I didn't believe it. I was like, no, that's not true. That guy didn't really say that. I looked it up for real. 1955, he wrote, it was this magazine called The Retailer. And he says, our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfactions, our ego satisfactions in consumption. Like if we just consume more stuff, we can make this our God. Ah, oh, wow. This reality shapes our imaginations, and by extension, it shapes our communities. The thing is that if this is true, if we just kind of accept this uncritically, without thinking about it. If we just accept that this is the way life is, the dangerous effects of that we're seeing in our society right now. So one commentator said this, if this is true then the primal responsibility of the Christian proclamation is to empower the community to reimagine the world as if Christ, not the powers, not consumption, is sovereign. In America, every dollar is branded with the slogan, In God We Trust. It's true. As Americans, we trust in God. The real problem is, what God do you trust in? I think it's telling that it's on our money. Because the reality is, sadly, that for many people, money is their God. And capitalism, and consumption, and consumerism, and commodification, turning everything into a way to make a profit. And as one commentator said, he said, just as in the ancient world, the images of peace and prosperity mask the reality of inequality and violence, so the contemporary images projected by advertising mask the reality of sweatshops, inequality, domestic and international violence created by our lifestyles. In the same way, advertising, because we promote this way of, oh, look at the world, you could be happy, just wear this clothes, use this makeup, and it masks the reality behind that, oftentimes, the sweatshops and inequality and international violence that come as a result of that. And so the role of the church, the role of the Christian, is to offer something different, to offer a better way of life, an image of something different, something that gives life in this culture of death. Something that speaks of God's abundance to a culture that tells me that I just got to go out and get what's mine and I've got to store it up because somebody might try to come and take it. Listen to this, a rewording of the scripture passage we just read, a paraphrase. In an image-saturated world, a world of corporate logos, permeating our consciousness, a world of dehydrated and captive imaginations in which we are too numbed and satiated and co-opted to be able to dream of life otherwise, a world in which the empire of global economic affluence has achieved the monopoly of our imaginations. In this world, Christ is the image of the invisible God. In the world driven by images with a vengeance, Christ is the image par excellence. The image above all other images. The image that is not a facade. The image that is not trying to sell you anything. The image that refuses to co-opt you. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The image of God, a flesh and blood, here and now, in time and history, with joys and sorrows, image of who God is. The image of God, a flesh and blood, here and now, in time and history, with joys and sorrows, image of who we are called to be. Image bearers of this God. He is the source of a liberated imagination, a subversion of the empire, because it all starts with him and it all ends with him. Everything, all things, whatever you can imagine, visible and invisible, mountains and atoms, outer space, urban space, cyberspace, whether it be Pentagon, Disneyland, Apple, Verizon, or AT&T, whether it be the institutionalized power structures of the state or the academy or the market, all things have been created in him and through him. He is their source, their purpose, and their goal. Even in their rebellion, even in their idolatry, he is the sovereign one. He is their power. And if they have any power at all, any authority, it is derived from him at best. It is parasitic at worst. And they go on with this paraphrase, but I'm going to stop there. Christ is the image. The image of all, above all. And I know a lot of what I'm talking about today is kind of heady stuff, and it's a little philosophical, and you're like, okay, whatever. So let me get to the Super Bowl. I want to watch the Super Bowl commercials. But look, I know that's the case. But let me put it to you this way. Let me put it really simply. How do you define success? How do you define what does it mean to be successful in this world? How do you define love? How do you define charity? How do you define justice? How do you define fairness? How do you define faith? How do you define truth? How do you define satisfaction? If you don't question it, if we don't go to the source of truth and allow this to define these words for us, the world will do it for us. The world will do it for us, and it will lead us astray. It will lead us down a path of destruction. The Christian image is an image of an overflowing abundance growing out of generosity. It's not the gimme grab, I've got to get everything I can get. It's this abundance. The fruit of the community that's living out this way of Jesus, it refuses to engage this empire on its own terms. It refuses to let enemies be enemies. It refuses to let debtors be debtors. It gives us a way of living in which the generosity of God, the abundance of God, overcomes the violent and economic exploitation of empire. And the reality is, once this abundance of God, once this abundance of hope, once this new way of life begins to chip away at that structure and foundation of the empire, it all begins to crumble. Because we realize it's all just been an illusion. Just like Neo getting unplugged from the Matrix, we realize, wait, I don't have to live that way. I don't have to get on that cycle. I don't have to ride this merry-go-round. There's a different way possible. There's a new life possible. You see, Paul's letter to the Colossians is so important, and its power comes because it challenges even our images. It challenges the images of our culture, and it challenges us to define our lives by a different set of values. It challenges us to define our culture and our way, our community, by a different set of metrics. It challenges us to break free from the Matrix, to break free from the Truman Show that is our culture, and to break free, to pull the plug on the advertising and the constant consumption, to break free from turning everything into a commodity, into a profit to be made. It gives us an alternative set of images. Question for us is, are we willing to break free? Are we willing to question ourselves? Are we willing to look in the mirror, to be honest? Are we willing to kind of swim against the stream, to go against the tide, it's so much easier to just put your feet up and just allow the lazy river to take you right on down. It's hard to try to go upstream. Are we willing to unmask the powers behind our culture? Or do we just accept it as, well, that's just the way things are? There's something sinister behind that if we're not careful. It's not Christ-like. And are we willing to admit that we're complicit in that? That we've allowed it to go on as it has gone on for years, decades? Or we could just go with the flow. But I don't think that's being honest. I don't think that's being truthful to the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus offers us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your challenge. It's hard, we know. I feel personally challenged by it, Lord. I look at my house. We have two cars. We have libraries full of books and televisions and computers and electronic devices and cell phones and pantries full of food and a garage full of stuff that we hardly use. Lord, I know that this is difficult, and I pray that you would begin the work in me. Challenge my assumptions, Lord, about the world and the way it really is. Let me see it through your eyes, Christ, for you are the image of the invisible God. You are the image of the one in whose image we are made. We have been made by you and for you. We've not been made for this cycle of consumerism. We've not been made for this world and its powers. Help us to live differently. And in doing so, to point others to you, to help them realize that a different way is possible. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.